love language is that language. I love to hear that response back, not to glorify me, but to just respond to what God is doing, right? So let's start. When I'm going to count to three, I want you guys to say amen as loud as you can. Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Oh, that's awesome. Okay, on the count of three, I want you guys to say as loud as you can, praise the Lord. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, man, see, this is what I'm talking about, right? And one more thing. This will be for me. I want you guys to say, preach it on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. See, I know you guys can do that. It's okay to do that when we're preaching. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say praise God. It's okay to say preach it, because not to what we're doing, but to what God's doing, right? So this is week three of the sermon series, Interview with the Devil. This is a trifecta of temptation. This is perfect three. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to set us off our track from God. So first of all, what I'd like to do is spend a little time, just a few seconds here, just to recap Gary's sermon. So the first week Gary preached, he preached on the enemy, which is Satan, and how his method of operation is to just steal, kill, and destroy, right? Gary last week preached a message on rules. Yes, Satan rules, but God is in control. Amen? Amen, right? So this is trying to understand that all this calamity, all this craziness that happens in our life is not from God. It's from Satan, right? And that brings me to this message. So this message, you know, generally when we're preaching, God kind of uses us and what's going on in our lives for the message we're going to be preaching. And I have been going through some issues with some since December. A lot of physical stuff and sick, and things been crazy. And so I journal. Anybody here journal? I've been journaling for a long time now. And so I journaled this letter out called Dear Christian. And I was writing to myself about all the temptations and all the stuff that's been going on in my life since December. And when Gary brings me and says, okay, I want you to be a part of this sermon series, I want you to preach this message on temptation, I'm like, well, this is perfect. So this message today is going to be a little different. It's entitled, Dear, and it's written to me, but it's for all of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord. So let's see if we can raise up Satan today, which is really kind of weird to come into church and say, you know, I want to get a hold of Satan. But let's see if we can do that. Satan, are you there? My name's Dan. I'm the associate pastor here at Center Point. Well, yeah, I'm not going to call you Majesty, that's for sure. I got that Majesty in my life already. But okay, Lucifer, if that's what you want to be called, then there you go. I'd like to play a little game with you this morning, Lucifer, if that's okay. Yeah, like a word association game. I say a word, and then you say something that comes to your mind. All right, so here's your first word. How about it? Wow, that's it? Okay, how about cussing? Poetry makes total sense. How about pleasure? Oh, yeah, okay. How about love? How about Jesus? See, I had to do it. So I heard in one of your conversations that you had with Gary that you control over 98% of the people today. Can we talk about how you got that control? I understand that you take advantage of our free will, correct? But exactly how do you use our free will against us? Oh, temptation is the doorway to sin. I love that. Hey, guys, get out your outlines in a pen, and I would write that down somewhere on your outline. Temptation is the doorway to sin. So you're right. I understand. Temptation is not sin. Is that correct? That makes sense. So can you tell us some of the tricks that you use to move temptation into sin? Only one as clever as you could invent such a device that takes advantage of our free will. I'm sure you do. I admit, right, you are crafty, and you are clever, and I get how you can lead us to sin, but how exactly do you do it? How do you temptation into sin? I like that. You use pleasant things. If you guys got that, I'd write that down. Pleasant things or things that are pleasurable. I'm sure that's going to be important. All right, I guess I've got everything I need. I'm beginning to better understand your tricks. So you tempt your victims through their free will and then lead them astray while you induce them with their desires. Is that your method? Well, you know, Satan, I got everything that I need, so see you later. Well, he gave us a bunch of good information today, didn't he? So what I'd like to do this morning is just jump right into the outline. So if you guys got your outline on, let's jump right into the verse. And this is 1 John, if you open up your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And let me read that for you. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If one loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's the best part. John is not talking of the world. He is not talking to people who are in the world. John is talking to Christians. He's talking to us. This message this morning is for all of us who've accepted Jesus as Lord. So what I need you to do is I need you to hold on to your seats. I need you to buckle yourself in, because this message is going to be difficult. This message is going to offend. But that's what word does, doesn't it? It's not meant to be palatable. It's not meant to be pleasing to the ears. It's not meant to tickle your fancy. It's supposed to shake us up, to wake us up, so we get ignited by God to go out into that world and to live that life. Amen? So are you ready for this message? Are you ready for that message? Yes. Let's. Father God, I thank you so much for this time. And I thank you so much for those that are here. Lord, this is your word. This is your message. In fact, this is an ancient message written long ago, Father. This is nothing new. I pray that our eyes are open, our ears are open, our hearts and mind are tuned to you, Lord, so we get what you want us to hear from this. Lord, whatever it is that's in this message, it's of me, Lord, take it out. Lord, I just want your authority and your power. Lord, so just me as a vessel to preach your word today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the devil said, temptation is the doorway to sin. Every door that I know has a threshold to cross, does it not? Yes. Temptation leads you to that threshold. But it's your choice, dear Christian. It's your choice to cross that threshold and end up into sin. For us to understand temptation, we must first understand sin. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on sin. It would take for a long time. But there's two major types of sin that lead to all the sin in our lives. Now, this isn't in your outline because, importantly, I want you to write this out. So the first temptation, or the first sin we're going to deal with, is the sin of commission. This is doing something we shouldn't do. This is the very first sin in the garden, folks. When God said, here's miles and miles of all of the beautiful things and all the stuff I've created for you to eat. Just don't eat from these one things in the center of the garden. What do? Fly right to the center of the garden and we eat of the thing that God said not to. It's the very first sin, the sin of commission. John says, do not love the world. And what do we love the world, right? Psalms 51, this is David's confession, and I love it. It fits perfect right here. He says, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, against you alone, I have sinned. Have you had that day where you've come before God conscious of your sin and your rebellion from him? Have you had that day? You need to have that day. The second sin is the sin of omission. This is doing something we should do. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy comes walking down the road. He gets beat up, robbed. He's laying there bleeding, choking, needing help. The very first two people to walk by in the story is a Levite and a priest. And they didn't help him. They were too busy, too focused, too struggled, too, whatever it is, too distracted to help this guy. So they put blinders on and they walk right on by. We get so caught up in ourselves and so caught up in this life, dear Christian, that we walk right past what God would have us do. In Galatians 6:9, it says this. This is Paul speaking. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Oh, we get so tired, so caught up. And unfortunately, dear Christian, we give up and we miss God's opportunities for us. Paul talks about both these sins when he says, why do I do what I want to do? The sin of commission. Instead of what you would have me do, dear Lord, the sin of omission. That's what I love about Paul, because he's the realness of a Christian walk, right? Satan's goal is to get you right here into the grip of sin. He will bait you until you cross that threshold, dear Christian. And he has done a good job thus far, right? Right? Right. This is where you do something, you say something, you feel something, you think something that you shouldn't. This is where you walk away from doing what you know you should do. The problem with sin is once you are in it, dear Christian, it's a long road to recovery. Amen? And it's a slippery road to recovery as well. Amen? Satan knows this, dear Christian, and he loves it. The story, this is a great story. There's this bird, and he's trying to fly over Niagara Falls during the winter time. And so he takes off in the mist. He's flying through the mist, and it's building up on him and freezing. And he's finding that as he gets further on, it's struggling for him to stay, because all that mist is building up like ice. Until that last stroke, the land is right there, and he just can't, and he freezes solid. And he goes crashing down into the water. That is what sin is. Sin builds up and it builds up until it weighs us down and we come crashing down. Amen? Oh, dear Christian, sin makes us useless. Sin makes us ineffective. Sin makes us inactive because we're double-minded. So on that note, let's break down John's scripture that we just read. And let's start with the first part of verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. The obvious loves of the world include vanity, greed, status, achievements, and possessions. Correct? The loves also are not so obvious. The hidden secrets in our lives. The regrets, the guilt, the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the unforgiveness. You know that stuff that you can hide from the world, but you just can't hide from God, right? This also includes these loves that are scientific. You know, man's proof over God's truth. How do we get that, right? We love the scientific side because we're natural-born detectives, and so we get switched out from God on sidetrack, right? This also includes technology. Smartphones, internet, Netflix, computers, social media, gaming, all those wonderful apps at our fingertips. These are good things, And some of them are actually okay, Christian. But when we start asking them to do for us what God should be doing for us, it's wrong. Let me say that one more time. When you start asking these things, these loves of the world, to do for you what God should be doing for you, oh, dear Christian, this is wrong. This is so wrong. But there are simple things like idol worship. That's all they are. If you break it all down, aren't these things just us worshiping these idols? We're not some hillbilly rocking on the front porch, whittling out some idols. No, the love of the world brings them to us, and then we create them and make them and turn them into idols. They take up all of our time until they suck the life out of us. Amen? Amen. So it's anything that you put before God. I don't have time, you say. I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time to read his word. I don't have time to memorize scripture. Oh, but you can spend how much time on Facebook? How much time on games? Preach it, right? I love it. Thank you. How much time on beauty apps? How much time, dear Christian, do we waste on these things when we could be in his word? Oh, and going closer to him. And that's what this is all about. We have time, dear Christian. We are just distracted. For the loves of this world are pulling on us. And we just let time go by until it's... Ooh. That was a punch out of nowhere right there. John is saying, look, you can fall in love with the world. Watch out and be careful that you don't. The second part of this text this morning, in verse 15, it says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Oh, dear Christian, this is where we don't want. This is where you're on the fence. This is that lukewarm Christian that the Bible talks about, where you come before the Lord and the Lord says, I never knew you, as he spews you out of his mouth. Dear Christian, this is not where you want to be. The Bible says it's serving two masters. It's where the devil whips and tears and nags at you. It's where we start questioning, why God? How come God? When God? You know that whole thing in the garden where Satan whispered in Eve's ear, you know, did God really say? And to us, dear Christian, he whispers in us, did God really say he's going to give you strength? Did God really say he was going to forgive your sins? Did God really say he's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you? And how much of you, dear Christian, have doubted that? Tough spot to be. Satan's MO, his method of operation, is to get you here, dear Christian. This is where you become double-minded and doubtful. This is get you to battle his will against your will, against biblical truth claims, against worldly truth claims. Here's where it gets a little tough this morning, hence the view of abortion. The scripture says, and I quote, God weaves us together. That's every molecule, every sinew, every part of you in the mother's womb. There's another scripture that we don't quote with this. Is it in weddings? And it says, what God has bound together, let no man separate. So let's change that. Let's say it like this. Let what God binds together, what he weaves together, what he stitches together, what he knits together, let no man dare separate. What we are talking about here, dear Christian, is instantaneous life. And we dance around this biblical truth. Oh, dear Christian, it's so hard in this world, the loves of this world. Oh, dear Christian, many, many brothers and sisters have fallen prey here. And thanks be to God for his grace and his mercy for our past decisions. Yes, we will all make mistakes with the best intention, but it will cause us to learn his truth. Amen? and then teach the truth to those around us for the generation, a better generation, whose walk is better with the Lord and stronger with the Lord. Amen? My motto verse, which is a crazy verse, but it's my motto verse. It's Luke 22, 31 through 33, and it's this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that when you learn of the word, when you have found out for yourself, when you have got this straight, it's God's word, not this world. When you have got all this stuff, turn around, because there is a world behind you, watching you, that needs your help, dear Christian. I know what the world is thinking about abortion, and it makes sense to the world. But to us, dear Christian, we are not of this world. Amen? Our actions should be different than the world. Amen? There's a story of a 15-year-old girl who was brutally raped and impregnated. The difference with this girl is she was a Christian. She wrestled with this after she was pregnant. In fact, there was many times she was out counseling in prayer, and she prayed over her baby, and she prayed over the event, and she prayed for herself, and people were praying for her. And she had that baby. And she taught that baby the way of the Bible, the word. That baby grows up and he accepts the Lord and becomes a pastor. And now he's preaching the gospel to thousands. Thousands. There's another story of a mother. And she didn't know the Lord. And she wasn't pregnant. And again, following with the world and everything, she went and she had an abortion. She just thought it was the way to go. And so she aborts the baby, but the baby lives. It's a little baby girl. And the baby lives. She gets adopted into a home that they don't know the Lord. They could care less. She didn't grow up in church until a friend in school witnessed to her, and she accepted the Lord. And then she marries a man who's a Christian. And now they go around the world teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to hundreds of thousands. See, with God, all things are possible, because nothing is impossible for God. Amen? See, we have this finite mind, and we're trying to understand this infinite God in this world that tells us that we should go all these ways. But for God, when given to him, when we give these situations to him, God makes them possible. Satan wants to cause this double-mindedness. Like marriage, God says it's between a man and a woman. The world says it's between anyone, anything, any animal. That's where the world is. God says it's two genders, male and female. Why? To be fruitful and multiply. It's common sense. But the world starts out with, no, it's genderless. Oh, wait, it's genderless. It's transgender. Oh, wait, now it's gender fluid. It's whatever you feel. It's whatever you want. Oh, dear Christian, the world says it's not one God, it's many gods. It's not love, the world says. It's tolerance. This makes sense to the world, dear Christian. But as Christians, we cannot love this world. Starts with this pernicious lie, and then he twists us. He manipulates us, and he turns our thoughts until they're divided, and we're no longer holding on to the fundamental principles of God's word. Amen? This is temptation at its best. The Greek word for temptation is parazio. Sounds Italian. It means to test, to try, prove. What? It's to test your hope. It's to try your faith. It's to prove your trust. It's either in yourselves and in this world, or it's in God and his word. This is the bait of Satan. The true perniciousness of what he does. Matthew 6:41 says it like this. watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I would circle that. Watch and pray. You need to pray. Are you not praying? If you're not praying, how are you winning? How are you drawing closer to God if you're not praying? Start by praying. Right? John clears this all up in the next part. It's verse 16, and it says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world." Oh, this is the trifecta of temptation. This is where Satan gets us every time. Remember, the devil said temptation is the doorway to sin. And we talked about the sin. Now we talk about got there. This is called cause and effect. The definition for cause and effect is this. It's a relationship between our actions and the results of them. John is talking about temptation and its effect on our lives. The cause is temptation. The effect is sin. And when you fall prey to sin, sin will have its effect on you. You're broken. You will be separated. You will find anger. You will be caught up in regret and guilt. You will be dead and you'll be dull and you will have doubt. That's what happens. The devil says, I use many things, all of them pleasant things, is what he said, right? That people desire. So what is it that people desire? John clarifies it. Let's go a little deeper. The first temptation on your outline today is the lust flesh. The lust of the flesh is sensualism. It's the feeling of pleasure. Write that down. Sensualism. It's the feeling of pleasure. Galatians 5:19 says it like this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is Paul. He's not talking to the world. He is talking to the church in Galatia. And he is saying, I warn you that if you like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Eve was tempted this way. She saw the fruit was good. Intimacy, sex is okay. God created it for our enjoyable benefit. But fornication is wrong. It's okay for physical pleasure like eating. I am a major foodie. I love food. You put me down at the Velvet Creamy and put a plate of the hobo breakfast or the really hungry hobo breakfast and my eyes are rolling back in my head and I'm having an outer body experience. That's pleasure. Okay? It's okay. But gluttony, dear Christian, gluttony is a sin. Gluttony means this. Anything that is excessive or habitual. Ouch. Let's talk about that for a minute. What do you have in your life, dear Christian, that you do in excess? What in your life, dear Christian, that you have allowed to become habit? Think about that. Facebook, social media, internet shopping, gaming, stressing, working, eating, self-destructive behaviors, overanalyzing. See, I'm that dear Christian. The lust of the flesh is anything that you do that is reckless. That you will manipulate any given situation to prove your point. All this does, dear Christian, is violate your Christian and Christ-like integrity and character. That's all that does. The second temptation is the lust of the eyes. It's materialism. It's seeing what is pleasurable. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing. When seeing it makes you desire in hopes of bringing some fulfillment in your life, it's wrong, dear Christian. It's wrong. Look at the beautiful things. Looking at them is okay. It's paintings and architecture and creation and cars. Those things are okay. But when it's lustfully, like pornography or other people or other possessions, oh, dear Christian, it's wrong. It's called coveting. Covetingism. Covet means this: to yearn, to desire, and to crave. Let's think about this. In regards to our vanity, do we yearn? Do we desire? Do we crave to be someone we aren't? Beauty apps. Okay, I love this part. So beauty apps. So here's the thing. Okay, I'm going to get ready for this one. So you get your phone out, and you got to get yourself in that right position. You got to get your body twisted in such a way. You got to get the camera in just that right pose, right? Then you got to get the duck lips going. And those eyes, you got to make sure your eyes are going. And then you snap. I don't even know how you contort to get that picture taken. But you do. You get that picture taken. And then you stick it in the beauty app. And then you make your skin smooth. And your eyes color. And you put highlights in your hair. And you take, like me, my yellow crooked teeth, and you make them straight and white. You could take weight off. Right? Isn't that what this does? We are striving for what the world says is perfection. For the likes in our status. See, this is hollow. This is deceptive. And this is momentary. And John says this: it's gonna pass away. Look today. Look at the way people dress. We wear skin-tight clothes. Short shorts, low tops, high dresses. Where is the modesty, dear Christian? The Bible is clear on how we ought to be with our Bibles. With our bodies, our Bibles. With our Bibles? With our bodies. See, even God has a sense of Bibles. So that's even funny. The lust of the eyes has to do with perception. By the time we start seeing clearly, we have lost someone or something. We have lost some opportunity only to look back and say, I was foolish. I was foolish. Dear Christian, we are not to let the world influence us. God has separated us from the world. Why? So that we can be his light. Ah. So we can influence the world by bringing glory, honor, and praise to God. Jesus himself said this: blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Oh, dear Christian, will you hear this word today and will you obey it? As hard as it is, Jesus is so merciful. He gives us so much grace. Because he has faith that none of us be separated from him. This is why God's grace and mercy is so powerful in the scriptures. Amen? Amen? Amen. The third temptation is the pride of life. This is egotism. It's the pleasure of greatness. Eve understood the fruit would make her wise. Ambition is okay. Getting ahead and in a higher education is okay. The corporate ladder is okay. But when you fail to give God the glory, dear Christian, when we puff ourselves up instead of glorifying God, this is wrong. This is pridefulness, and it's a sin. Pride means satisfaction, gratification, and joy. Let's talk about that. So in regards, let's just say this way. You ever felt satisfied being right? Wasn't it a little gratifying to be right? Didn't you get a little joy from proving somebody wrong? Come on. Amen? Amen. You know the part where you say something and you try to tell a story and you put a little facts out there and you got 20 people checking you on Facebook or internet. Oh my gosh, nope, those aren't the facts. Here's the facts, here's the facts, here's the facts. What have we done? Where are we at? Where am I at? I lost my track. The pride of life is the most subtle of all temptations. Therefore, it's the most dangerous. You certainly need a little bit of pride for what we do, right? So when does pride cross the line? When you start exalting yourself, when you neglect God, when you think your success is the result of your own efforts, when you can't admit you're wrong, when you're willing to go all the way to the bottom, fighting and blaming others, that's pride. You want to hear a hard truth this morning? If that all wasn't enough? You guys want to hear a hard truth this morning? Yes? Okay, here, write this down. Someone who cannot repent is someone who cannot be restored. Someone who cannot repent is someone who cannot be restored. That's a hard truth. Satan, the beautiful angel, fell from heaven because of his pride. He was God's number one. He wanted to be God. He wanted to create like God, but he is not God, and he cannot do that. So instead, Satan does the next best thing. He steals, he kills, he destroys, and in a way, he is creating. He's creating within us, dear Christian, separation, division, lawlessness, and cold love with our pride. Oh, dear Christian, Satan is having a wonderful time with us. He's having a field day. John goes on to his text in verse 17. It says, "The world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Jesus did his Father's will when he was being tempted. Let me read you that story. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. It says, "Then Jesus returned from the Jordan." What was he doing in the Jordan? Well, if you go back to chapter 3 at verse 27, he says he was being baptized. And he says, "The Holy Spirit came down upon him and says, 'You are my beloved Son, and I delight in you.'" That's what Jesus was doing in the Jordan. Oh, I love that part. Full of the Thank you, Lord. Satan. Yeah, never gives up, right? Never gives up that one right there. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give you his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you and with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. I wrote this out this way. For we do not have a high priest. This is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Sinning is a choice. Instead of being tempted, choose Christ. Dump into the Word. Find a belief and pray. Drop on your knees. Face plant into the ground. Anything but caving in to temptation. Choose Christ. Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to me, or no one comes to the Father except through me. Oh man, that's where we ought to be. The world and its desires are passing away, John says, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Oh, dear Christian, this is all you need to know. Verse 17, put this on your desk, your dash, your refrigerator, your home screen, your mirror. Everything in this world is passing away. Medically, scientifically, technology, politically, governments, vanity, greed, possessions. Hunger, sickness, death, it's all passing away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen? Yes. You know that old saying, pride stands before the? Yes, pride stands before the fall every time. Proverbs 16:18 says it like this. Pride leads to destruction, and a proud attitude brings ruin. When we fall to pride, we tend to do it a certain way. So I said it this way in your outline. We fall to pride because we tend to make it personal. We resist the truth of God. We insist on our own ways. We defend ourselves, and we expect certain results. 1 Corinthians says it like this. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I have gained nothing. Oh, dear Christian, we cannot exchange tolerance or love for tolerance. We cannot exchange it. God's love has to be paramount. There is no tolerance. The love I'm talking about is found in John 3:16. Is there someone here that can recite John 3:16 who would like to recite it? Amen? Amen. That's the love, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Our body frames must be covered in the blood of Christ. And our acceptance, our belief, and our confession must be in him as Lord and Most High King. This is paramount, dear Christians. This is paramount. Our lives must be transforming to be like Christ, to make us different in this world. This action on our part will result in division of our own families, of our own friends, of the pursuits of this world. See, it's going to cost us, dear Christian. Jesus himself said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Are you willing to pay the price, dear Christian? Are you willing to walk in obedience to Christ and his word, dear Christian? Therefore, Hebrews 12:12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? It's the world. We are surrounded by the world, and they're observing us, dear Christian. They're watching us, dear Christian. And so it says this, let us throw off everything and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance this race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews 12:2. The cross before me, I love this song. The cross before me, the world behind, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. This is where you splay yourself open on the altar. You say, Jesus, you tinker wherever you want to. You tinker in my head. You tinker in my heart. You tinker in my life. Not just part of me, Lord, but all of me. Oh, man. There's all sorts of transportation in this world, correct? All sorts of forms of transportation. Most of them have a reverse gear, except an airplane. If you were to put a reverse gear in an airplane, it would fall out of the sky. Don't want to reverse. So if you ever get an airplane that's reverse gear, you might want to get off. Right? Our destination, dear Christian, is not of this world, it's heaven. We must stay in flight to get there. Oh, we might get there with our planes all shot up, with our engines flaming out, with peace flying off. But when we get to heaven and we crash land at the gates, we will walk out of that fiery wreckage unburned, clothed in white, hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Oh, man. We need to be like that plane. We need to just keep going to stay in flight. We need to stay in flight towards Christ as we flee from temptation and the loves, the philosophies, and the pursuits of this world. James 4 says it like this, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But in order for us to submit to God, we need to flee. We need to flee to him. And so in your outline, it's this way. You need to fill yourself with Christ. Right underneath that, write this, James 4:8. Draw closer to me, the Lord says, and I will serve to you. We need to lock out the lies. Romans 8:1, write this. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. We need to exchange those lies for truth. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. We need to expose ourselves to the light of God. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. And so we're going to end it like this, dear Christian, with 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would underline that whole statement right there. If we say we don't have sin, we make God out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. No better way to end a tough sermon. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that you have set aside, Lord, those who are here. Lord, your word is always building us up. It's always removing those things that need to be removed, those blocks, those things that hinder us. Lord, again, I thank you for the powerfulness, for your authority, for your for you being in control when we are so out of control. Lord, I pray for each and every one who is here, Lord, that you bind Satan, that you put a hedge of protection on them, that you guard their hearts and their minds, Lord, and you make their crooked path straight again. Lord, we so need you, especially today. Lord, I just give you glory, honor, and praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the police were chasing this car thief, right? Kind of weird. It's natural. You steal a car, the police are going to chase after you, right? Right. So this story is a little different. For the lady whose car was stolen, what she had did is she bought a bag of food and she laced it with poison to use as rat bait. And she left it in the front seat of the car. And now the police and the owner of the car are more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to get the car back. If I can be honest with you this morning, dear Christian, often when we run from God, we feel it is to escape his punishment, when in reality, we're eluding his rescue. Do you need rescue this morning? Do you need a rescue this morning, dear Christian? Do you need to give up your will for God's will? I want to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, accepting Christ is easy. A different choice. Start today by choosing him. You just admit your sin, ask Christ into your heart, and give him full control of your life. While they sing, I want to pray with you. I want to pray over you. And I want to pray for you. Even if you just want to talk, I'll be here. You come. And let's pray.